Elizabeth, thanks so much for reading that passage. Do keep it open in front of you. And there's also space on your service sheet to take notes. That will help you to focus and follow along. Why don't I pray as we come to God's word? Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's true and that we can always trust it. As we look at Jesus speaking in abstract terms about lamps on stands and then about his own mother and brothers, please help us to understand what you have to say to us in these verses and to apply it to our lives here in London. Amen. Well, one time that we are asked to all listen and pay attention is whenever we get on an aircraft and they do the safety demonstration or play one of those videos. And in my view, these are really unrealistic because rather than show somebody in their life jacket clinging Kate Winslet style onto one of the life rafts, they instead show us jingly music, celebrity cameos, and other gimmicks, or we get an acting out by the cabin crew. And the result of this is that most people have their AirPods in, Kindle out, attention elsewhere, wishing the plane would just take off. But what if the captain came on the tannoy beforehand and said that the plane was going to crash, that people would need to put what they'd heard into practice, and that there would come a time, definitely, when we would see who had been listening carefully? Well, people would pay attention, wouldn't they? Last month, when we were in Luke's account of Jesus' life, we saw Jesus teach the parable of the sower to a large crowd which had gathered from the surrounding towns. He sets out that if the word of God is a seed, it is always perfect and always capable of bearing fruit. What matters is which of the four types of soil the seed lands on. Crucially, whether it lands on the good soil, those people who hear the word, who desire to hear the word even, and retain it and put it into practice in their own lives in good time and bad. But indeed, the very act of speaking in parables separates those who desire to hear God's word from those who cannot discern the meaning of the parable. And in this case, there's a risk that people get mistaken by the fact we're talking about soil. Soil can't think, soil can't speak. So people might think there's not much they can do about which type of soil they are. It's not my fault if I'm bad soil. I can just go about my life without responding to God's word. So Jesus follows up his parable about listening with this teaching we're looking at today about application. It's up to us how we listen and apply God's word. Forget the one in 1.2 million chance of being in a plane accident. There will be a time when our response will be revealed, so we need to pay attention. That brings me to my first point, which is that we need to listen well to God's word because our listening will be judged. Listen well to God's word because our listening will be judged. Look with me at verse 16. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. Jesus uses another parable, and because Jesus uses parables in part to obscure, we find different schools of thought as to what this parable might mean. Now, there's one school of thought, let's call it the This Little Light of Mine school of thought, says that we Christians are the light, so we should be distinctive to be seen among others. And then there's another school of thought, let's call it the Shine Jesus Shine school of thought, which suggests that Jesus is the light. But this parable, if we look, takes us from Jesus saying, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear, in verse 8, to therefore consider carefully how you listen, in verse 18. So even though we use lamps to see, this is actually a parable about listening. Jesus is saying that people don't light lamps unless they will use them for illumination. That would be a waste of effort, and in this case, of lamp oil. So he's not proclaiming the word of God for no reason. As he continues in verse 17, for there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Or to rephrase that without the double negative, everything hidden will be disclosed, and everything concealed will be brought into the open. Jesus is proclaiming the word of God to us, and there will definitely come a time when everything about our lives will be made known. And key to that will be whether we have truly heard and retained God's word and allowed it to drive every part of our lives. So having established the inevitability of us being judged for how we've retained God's word and responded to it deep down, Jesus continues in verse 18, "Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them." If we are going to be judged for our response to God's word, the most important thing is not whether we listen, but how. And Jesus sets out two very different ways we can respond. The first, whoever has will be given more. This is the definition of fruitfulness. This is good soil, which produces a good crop. And to illustrate this, I have brought along this homemade strawberry jam, which my mum made, I'm told to tell you this. This she's really pleased with, not just because it was good soil and a good crop, but because this was the third year that this plant had produced a crop. So it was not just good crop, good seed, and good soil. But the longer that the good seed was in the good soil, there was more fruitfulness and a better crop. If we listen carefully to God's word, we grow increasingly in our understanding. We grow in the fruits of the Spirit in areas like self-control and patience and in our love of God. God works in us and we become more like him. But then there's the other option. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them. This should scare us. If we don't listen carefully, we end up with nothing. But we won't even be able to diagnose the problem because of all the things we think we have. A bit like driving a car with a broken dashboard. We'll be so pleased with all the things we think we have, all the areas where we have embraced God's word, that we'll overlook the dangers of all those areas where we have not accepted God's rule in our lives. So the deceptively simple choice of whether to listen carefully to God's word, retaining it and applying it to our lives, will spiral into the massive chasm between having more and more and more on the one hand and having absolutely nothing on the other. There's no grey area. There's no middle ground, which makes complete sense when you remember that we are dealing with our response to God's truth here, the truth about us, the truth about the world, about God, and the truth about salvation, how we can be saved. If you've ever been to a St. Peter's brunch in the back hall, you have noticed the kids piling in first, cramming all the different items onto their plates, a bit of bacon, a bit of sausage, beans, avocado, you name it, only for the parents to tell them that they've taken too much. Meanwhile, the parents themselves are putting a few meagre scraps of granola onto their plates, acting supposedly with moderation and decorum. Well, that's not how it works when it comes to God's word. You can have it all, and it will make you perfectly full. We live, or we may live, in a society where moderation and being seen as consensual are seen as virtues. But it's not like that when it comes to the word of God. You can't accept one part of God's word, but not another, like accepting Jesus' teaching on loving your neighbour, but whilst also trying to fill your own bank account and worshipping money. You can't accept God's word in good times, but not in bad. What are you really placing your hope in? And you can't accept God's word when you come to church, but not when you head back home and go to work the next day. And we all know the excuses that people come up with for listening carelessly. God can't mean that. God may have changed his mind. Can't I just interpret this passage this way? Surely this bit isn't relevant. If the God who created the universe has spoken to us through the Bible, through his word, then those words have authority and we must listen carefully. To use another fruit-related term, listening carefully does not mean cherry-picking the bits of God's word that we like. That's why at St. Peter's, when we're not in Luke, we're looking at the book of Revelation. And in Revelation 3, at the end of the Bible, Jesus instructs John to write this to the church in Laodicea. "So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. The Laodiceans think that they have wealth and need nothing more. Yet Jesus says their lukewarm response, not even cold, but lukewarm, has left them with nothing. Wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, naked. The exact opposite. So don't be tempted to see the warning of losing everything as a distant prospect. It's something very real, which we see later in the Bible. And we see this cherry-picking even today. Just think of the Church of England suggesting that people can opt out of biblical teaching on marriage and sexuality, or that it's okay for people to have their own truths other than God's word. The people leading the charge on this may have fancy titles and robes, but what they have will be taken from them. But leaving church institutions to one side, how can we respond? How do we avoid falling into the same trap? Well, might I suggest three things. First, we need to listen carefully, primarily, through reading God's word in the Bible. That doesn't happen by accident, by taking a cursory glance at the Bible every few days. It comes from investing time in God's word, praying that he would be at work to implant it in our hearts and helping us to understand it and put it into action as we go about our day. And because all scripture is God-breathed, we can be sure that God will continue to grow us in our faith as we read Bible passages for the second, third, even 30th time. Each time we open our Bibles. In fact, even when we're considering whether to open our Bibles in the first place, we're engaged in a spiritual battle. Satan snatches away those who don't listen to God's word or just listen inattentively. Just look at the path, the rocky ground, and the thorny soil, which we saw last month in the parable of the sower, just before this, where the seed fails to bear fruit. As much as we may think otherwise, if we get out of a pattern of daily Bible reading, how long will it be before we have stopped longing to hear God's word altogether? And if we pause our praying, how long will it be before we have stopped depending on God entirely? The great news is that we don't need to do these things alone. Home groups, prayer triplets, and Bible reading one-to-ones are places for honest conversations and supporting one another in prayer when we're finding all of these things hard. Second, whether you call yourself a Christian or not, challenge yourself and ask, what am I hiding? What is your hidden response to God's word when you're not at church, when you're alone, when you're at work, when God's word might make you unpopular, or when the cost of following it seems too high? Because as we've seen, everything which is hidden will be disclosed. And third, let's be spurred on by the certainty that we will be judged for how we've responded to God's word and whether we've heard and accepted it, to go and tell others about Jesus. For some, that's a big undertaking, like our mission partners, Alex and Rachel, who we've just heard from, who are serving in a place so spiritually dark that on the map over there at the back, they're shown as silhouettes. But the Arab world will one day be brought into the open in judgment. Yet closer to home, how motivated are we to share God's word with others? Perhaps we are put off by what we think other people have. There will be people, we all know them, who will agree with us on financial giving, on loving our neighbour, that the sexual revolution may have gone too far, or that assisted dying is a bad thing. But if that's not coming from God's word, then we still need to stop them from losing everything. Why not join in with front door conversations, calling it nice houses occupied by nice people in our nice corner of London once a month, but people who still need to hear God's word. Consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them. We need to listen carefully, because our responses will be judged. But that then brings me on to my second point, which is that we need to apply God's word because there is a reward. We need to apply God's word because there is a reward. Now, at this point, Luke reports what's going on in the crowd around Jesus. Look with me at verses 19 and 20. Now, Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." Now, one thing which draws a crowd, certainly in Fulham, is Premier League football. And if you've ever been on the stadium tour at Stamford Bridge, you'll know it includes a trip to the Wags Box, where players' families sit to watch the matches. Well, there is no such thing here. We've been told in verse 4 that a large crowd has gathered to hear Jesus, And at the back are Jesus' mother, Mary, and his brothers, presumably the sons of Mary and Joseph. They want to see their son and brother, but can't get through. Now, Jesus' response is revolutionary. Look with me at verse 21. My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. Writing this account of Jesus' life, Luke doesn't provide any further details on what Jesus' mother and brothers are actually like. Because whether they are godly people, just like Jesus, or hangers-on like some sort of Prince Andrew of Nazareth, their biological relationship with Jesus itself affords them no special status. But anyone who hears God's word and puts it into practice will be given more and more and more, to the point of being elevated to a sibling of the King of Kings. And we see a microcosm of this here at St. Peter's, where different people, single adults, families with four kids and a dog, through to our seniors, all form one church family, all united by a shared acceptance of Jesus as Lord and Saviour. And looking back at verses 2 and 3, Luke tells us that Jesus' followers include a diverse set of women, all from different backgrounds, none of them blood relations, but women who were putting Jesus' teaching into practice. Women whom Jesus now calls mothers. Anyone can be adopted into Christ's family. To get that reward, we need to do two things: hear God's word and put it into practice. Or to expand on what we saw earlier in verse 8, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear and apply. For us, as a Bible teaching church, that means not treating Bible study simply as an academic exercise, but praying that God would help us to apply his word in our lives and put us in situations where our application will be tested so that we can practice. The flip side is that it's not enough just to do supposedly Christian things unless we are actually applying God's word. It's great that people at St. Peter's serve and give in so many different ways. But if we're not filled with God's word, if this is not a response to it, then it's an empty sacrifice and not hearing and applying. We also see this in the Church of England proposals around same-sex relationships. Bishops wanting to apply love and inclusion, but with no foundation in biblical truth. Well, Jesus has already radically redefined the meaning of family so that Church of England bishops don't have to. Now, the large crowd who followed Jesus would have done so for all sorts of reasons, some of them curious about a man performing miracles, some hoping to be healed, others just turning up for the spectacle. Well, Jesus doesn't want them to just be spectators. He invites them to be part of his family. I know that some people here may have difficult family relationships, but think about what a really good one could give you. Security, belonging, and maybe identity. If that's what our families on earth can give us, how much more the eternal family of the King of Kings? The security which comes from the fact that Jesus has already won victory over death. The belonging that comes, which enables us to confess those areas where we've messed up. An identity as brothers of Jesus, of sons, of children of God, which we can be proud of. What an offer for those people who only need to hear God's word and apply it. So if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, please don't just be part of the crowd, this crowd or any other. If you came today thinking God's word was just a set of T's and C's, please see it actually for what it is, an invitation to you to be a brother or mother of Jesus. Don't just leave that invitation on red with two blue ticks, even if you start small, like looking at one of the Gospels with a friend. More and more and more will be given. Jesus has spoken in abstract terms about lamps on stands before radically redefining who his mother and brothers are. But the combination of these two things shows us the certainty with which we will all be sorted into those who are in Jesus' family and those who will end up with nothing. Because our innermost response to the word of God will be shown for what it is when compared to God's unstoppable truth. This should spur us to listen carefully to God's word and apply it in our lives. We will need God's help as we do that, so why don't I pray for us? Lord God, we know that you will one day reveal how we have responded to your word. Please would you help us to listen well, to respond to it, to retain it and apply it, and know you more as we read what you have written to us in the Bible. We thank you too for Jesus' invitation to become his mother and brothers. please would that motivate us to be those who hear your word and put it into practice. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Jonty. We've just heard that Jesus's mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. In our next song, we get to sing of the powerful, sure, living and unchanging nature of God's word. Please stand.
Oh, one, two, three, four.